All over the world, in every culture, in every nation, at some point, every person on the planet will wrestle with a particular question in their heart. And the question is simply this: how can I be right with God? Every person on the planet at some point in their lives must wrestle with this question. And the reason they'll wrestle with this question is because God placed that question in the heart of every person. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says, He has set eternity in our hearts. He has put that awareness in our heart, and every person at some point will wrestle with the reality, there is a God, and I'm not Him. How can I be right with this God? Now, many who wrestle with this question will be simply given the wrong answer. Right now, 1.5 billion people around the world believe that they will be right with God by observing the five pillars of Islam. And if they hold to these rules and these regulations, then they will be right with God. 1 billion Buddhists believe if they follow the Noble Eightfold Path, then by their efforts and their adherence to this path, then they'll be right with God. Millions have been told simply that there really is no creator, that we just kind of crawled up out of the pit from the primordial ooze millions and millions of years ago, and there's really no God, and there's no right, and there's no wrong. So this burning question in your heart, there's really no answer because there's no God. Many people have been told that. Many people believe if I hold to the law of Moses, especially those 10 big ones, if I do my best to hold to those 10 commandments and try my hardest and I do my best, then I'll be right with God. Well, as we continue our study through this great New Testament book of Philippians, and you can go ahead and turn there in Philippians chapter 3, we're going to continue on. Philippians 3 is written by a man who for his entire life wrestled with this question, how can I be right with God? And for most of his life, he followed a course and a path that was simply not right. He followed a path and a course that he thought was going to make him right with God. In fact, we hear a little bit of his testimony as we read just a little bit of review. We're going to land in verse 9 here in just a moment, but you can hear a little bit of the testimony of the Apostle Paul here in chapter 3. The path that he used to follow. He says, verse 5 of his own testimony, he said, I was circumcised the eighth day, a religious ritual rite of the Israelite people at that time. He said, I was circumcised the eighth day. I got that. He said, I was of the nation of Israel. I was a Jew. I was of the people of God, born of the nation of Israel. Got that. Of the tribe of Benjamin, an elite tribe in the nation of Israel. Got that. A Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Moses, a Pharisee. Again, they're in that day seen as the elite of the elite, the super spiritual. He said, as to the law, man, I follow everything to the umpteenth degree, even the rabbinic law, everything around the law. I've done my hardest to keep every commandment, keep every regulation. Man, I've got that. Verse 6, as to zeal, said I was a persecutor of the church. Paul was so committed to his way, anything that contradicted his way, he said, man, I'm going after him. I'm going after those bad guys that believe in this strange teacher called Jesus. I went after him. It says, as to righteousness which is found in the law, I was blameless. Paul said, I followed the law. I've kept the rules. I've dotted the I's and I've crossed the T's. And for my whole life, I thought that's how you get right with God. But at a point in time, a day in history, all of that changed for the Apostle Paul. Everything Paul believed up to that point was turned completely upside down. And I want to show you that event in the life of the Apostle Paul. Look with me, and you don't have to turn there. The words will be on the screen. But Acts 22 is Paul's testimony a little bit of what happened. A day in history that changed his life forever. Listen as I read beginning in verse 6 of Acts 22, this is Paul speaking, telling you his story. He said, but it happened that as I was on my way approaching Damascus about noontime, Paul was traveling from Jerusalem to Damascus. You probably know this story, and he was going to Damascus for one reason. He had heard about this group of people who were following this teacher, this man named Jesus, who had been martyred for his faith, Paul believed. And they were believing this ridiculous notion that this man Jesus had been raised from the dead. And there was this new group of people that were following this man Jesus. And it was contrary to everything Paul believed. Paul was going to Damascus to find anybody who believed this strange teaching and throw him in jail if he could. He was on his way to Damascus, and the Bible says about noontime, in the middle of the day, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. Now get the picture. Here's Paul riding on his horse in the middle of the day, and this huge bright light, bam, shines down from heaven and literally knocks Paul completely off his horse. Paul says, and I fell to the ground. And if that wasn't bad enough, then I hear a voice. Said in a voice saying to me, Saul, that's Paul before his name was changed. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? A voice is speaking to him on the road to Damascus. And Paul says, and I answered. He answers the voice. How would you answer the voice? Paul says, who are you? That's a pretty good answer. Who are you? Lord? And the voice said to me, I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus, the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. And let me just tell you, at that point in the life of Saul, everything changed. He was never the same. At that moment in time, God revealed Jesus Christ to him, and Paul realized that it was not about a path to be followed, that it was about a person, Jesus himself. It was not about rules anymore. It was about a relationship. Paul, in a moment's time, as God opened his eyes to allow him to see Jesus, it was not about performance. It was about a person. It was not about activity, but about intimacy. And Paul was changed right there. He came to know Jesus Christ and entered into a personal, intimate relationship with the person of Jesus Christ and was changed forever. And you go back to Philippians 3 and you hear the rest of Paul's testimony and he tells you the change in his life. Verse 7 says this, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I used to follow, those things I used to adhere to, all of that I did to add to my resume, all of that I did that I thought made me right before God, he said, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Verse 8, he goes on, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the, listen to this phrase, surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Not just Christ Jesus, the Lord anymore to Paul. Christ Jesus, my Lord. An intimate, growing, dynamic relationship with a person for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Paul now realized this, that knowing Jesus, knowing the person of Christ, that intimate, dynamic fellowship, love relationship, listen, is the ultimate pursuit of our lives. And that is the theme of Philippians chapter 3. That is what Paul wants you to get and Paul wants me to get as he writes. He says, I used to follow all the stuff, all the do's, and now I want you to know something. Knowing Jesus, that is the ultimate pursuit of your life and the ultimate pursuit of my life. He found out that the pursuit is a relationship that involves spending time with a person and is the most important thing in my life. Now we're going to continue on, and Paul continues on, and he wants to show you a little bit more about this relationship this morning. And I want to show you this morning a little bit more about this relationship that we're a part of. And Paul begins to tell you a little bit more about this relationship in verse 9, and I want to read that together, and then I'm going to show you two things, just two things this morning that Paul wants us to see about this relationship that we have by faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Because I want us all to know this morning, knowing Jesus, you hear that a lot here. We talk about that a lot. But has that really took root in your heart? That all the other peripheral stuff that's surrounded, nothing is more important than the pursuit of my life is knowing Him and knowing Him more and knowing Him more and knowing Him more. Any other pursuit will leave me empty and shallow and wanting. Paul says, knowing Jesus, the ultimate pursuit of my life. Listen to Philippians 3:9, and I'm going to show you two things Paul wants us to know about the relationship this morning. Verse 9, he goes on, he says, into verse 8, that I may gain Christ, verse 9, and may be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own, not a righteousness of my own doing, not a righteousness that I somehow thought I could earn. The word righteousness means a rightness about my life, a right relationship with God. Not having that of my own doing because I couldn't do it, but a righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Now let me show you real quickly this morning two things about this relationship Paul wants us to see and the Lord wants us to see this morning. You ready? Here's number one. The truth about this relationship is this. Knowing Jesus is a deep relationship. Say what? What do you mean by that, Mike? Knowing Jesus is a deep relationship. Look back in verse 9, and I want you to circle a little phrase here. And I'm going to talk about this little phrase for just a minute and explain it to you. Verse 9 says, Paul says, and may be found in Him. Circle that little phrase. There are just two words, in Him. And if you read the New Testament at all and you read the Apostle Paul, you know that the favorite phrase of the Apostle Paul is this phrase, in Him, or in Christ Jesus. Paul uses that little bitty phrase over 100 times in his letters. Paul was overwhelmed with this reality, that the relationship that I'm in with Jesus Christ is not just an acquaintance. I'm not just passing by. It's not just some distance acquaintance I have with Jesus. I am literally, Paul says, in Christ. It is a relational reality that Paul wants you to see, and he's trying to see, he's trying to show you the depth, the union, the connectedness you as a believer have with Jesus. Paul says, the only way I can say it is to say, I am in Christ. Other places in the New Testament, it says, Christ is in us. Well, which is it? Is He in us or we're in Him? You know what the answer is? Yes, we are so connected in a love relationship. The Bible uses phraseology like this. We are in Him. He is in us. We are connected relationally. It points to the closest possible union between Jesus Christ and His children. We are by grace relationally connected to Jesus Himself in an eternal, unbreakable, deep, abiding covenant bond of love and fellowship that will never be broken. Paul says, we're in Him. Paul says, I am in Him. But listen, it talks about a relationship, but it doesn't stop there. Paul wants you to see that, listen, there is a depth to this relationship that we have that is available to all believers. We don't have to settle with just an acquaintance. We can literally seek the person of Christ in our lives and go to a depth of fellowship and a depth of relationship that is unmatched by any other relationship in our lives. And Paul says, that is my pursuit. Not only, I already know Him. I have a relationship with Him. But Paul says, I want to be found in Him and more in Him and more in Him and deeper and more meaningful. Paul said, the pursuit of my life is this relationship. And deepening this relationship. The best parallel I know of is the marriage relationship. In fact, Paul is stealing this terminology here, this in Him concept, because other places in the Bible it's used to talk about the husband and wife, this oneness that exists there. I was married 14 years ago. And at that point, I entered into a relationship with my wife. The Bible says we became one before the eyes of the Lord. But now, 14 years later, and a lot of life experiences later, and a lot of time spent together later, there is now a depth to that relationship that I didn't have 14 years ago. And 14 years from now, I pray I have even a deeper depth of relationship with my wife, because that's how we can have that relationship. Jesus offers that relationship. Let me illustrate it with my wife. We have now a deeper communication than we didn't have 14 years ago. I mean, she only has to tell me something now three times, not five, before I get it. We're communicating. Sometimes I can complete my wife's sentence and she can complete my sentence because we're communicating. We're connected on a deeper level than we were before. There's a depth of awareness of one another. My wife can come in a room or we can be in a conversation and I can literally sense on her face something's bothering her. Now, sometimes I'm real afraid to ask her what's bothering her, but I can just sense something's not right because I know her unlike any other person on the planet, and she knows me unlike any other person on the planet. Listen, that's the kind of relationship Jesus is inviting you into, child of God. There's a depth of relationship with my wife. There's a depth of trust that we now have that we didn't have 14 years ago. If you were to come up to me and say, you should hear what your wife said about you. She called you a you know what I'd say? No, she wouldn't. I mean, you can say that all day, but it didn't happen. Because there's a depth of trust that we now have after 14 years ago. It's a depth of trust. I have complete confidence in her. And she has complete confidence in me. Listen, that's the type of relationship Jesus invites us into. I'm talking to believers now. You don't have to have a superficial relationship with Christ. He invites you to know Him deeper. There's a depth of commitment that I have in my wife. I have total confidence that my wife is committed to me for life. And I to her. How'd that happen? Time spent together and living life together over the past 14 years. Paul says, listen, that's what Jesus is inviting you into, a depth of relationship that you're not experiencing right now. Jesus invites you to know Him deeper. You are in Him, but you can go deeper. It is a deep relationship we're in with Jesus. What does that look like? What does it look like when we go deeper in our relationship with Christ? One of the joys I have in ministry is God allows me to be around the world and different places and meet some of the greatest men and women in the world. And I've met some people who their intimacy with Christ and the depth of their relationship with Christ, I see them and I get to know them, and that's what I want. I want that in my life. And there's some characteristics of people who understand this idea of being in Him, and they take it deeper and deeper. There's some characteristics of people like that that I've noted over the past few years, and I just wrote down five of them here for you. What does it look like when somebody's really going deeper in their relationship with Christ? And that's what I want my life to look like, and that's what I want you to have to look like. We don't focus on these, we focus on Him, but He produces this. What does it look like? A deepening relationship with Jesus. I'm just going to give you five words, and we'll move on for time. Number one word is this. Is contentment. People who are deepening that relationship with Jesus Christ, they are so dazzled and satisfied in the person and the relationship with Jesus Christ, the allurements and the attractions of the things of the world, they don't even faze them, because Jesus is everything. There's a contentment. Secondly, there's a shared passion. What breaks the heart of Jesus breaks their heart. Some people, it's like their heart beats the very heartbeat of Jesus. Why? Time spent, experiences of life together. They're deepening that relationship. Third one, and this is a big one for me. People who are deepening that relationship with Jesus Christ, there is an authenticity to their life. It's real. It's not a show. They're not doing it for you. They're not doing it for the applause of men. They are following Jesus with their whole life because He's everything, and it's real. Is your life like that? Is my life like that? There's joy. There's a deep abiding joy that is a consistency of heart that is regardless of the circumstances. Regardless of the circumstances, there's a deep abiding joy because this relationship with Christ is just going deeper and deeper and deeper. And fifthly, and there's a lot more, but I just wrote these five down. Fifthly, there's a genuine selfless love for others. Listen, if you're in the presence of someone who's deepening their relationship with Jesus, just being in their presence, you feel loved. And you feel cared about. And they are able to love you in a deep way. You know why? Because they know that they are loved in a deep way. Paul said, that I may be found in Him. I am in Christ. And it changes everything. You have a deep relationship with Christ. It doesn't have to be superficial. You can take it deeper by time spent with Him, living life with Him. Jesus invites you to a depth of relationship you can't even imagine. See that? But not only is it a depth of relationship, not only is it a relational reality Paul is talking about here, it's a positional reality. Listen to this verse, Ephesians 1:3, and I'm going to do this very quickly. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Where? In Christ. Children of God, I want you to know something. As a consequence and as a result and a benefit of being in relationship with Jesus Christ, the Bible says God has placed you in Christ, and there are spiritual blessings that are yours in Christ that you can't even imagine. What are some of those spiritual blessings? I'm going to list them. I'm going to read some verses for you and list them, and we're going to move on to our next point for sake of time. You ready? I'm going to give you 8 verses. What are the spiritual blessings that are mine as a result of being in Christ? Number one, 2 Corinthians 5 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." As a result of being in Christ, you are not an improved person. You are a totally changed person. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. That is yours in Christ and is a reality of you. Romans 8:1 says, "Therefore now there is no condemnation for those who are," what? "In Christ." The allegations and the accusations of the enemy that he spews in your ear don't even have to stick. There is no condemnation. Why? Because you're so good? Nope. Because you are in Christ. Ephesians 1:7, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. He owns us and we have total forgiveness." Ephesians 3:12, "In whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him." We have full access to the Father. Romans 12:5, "So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We have a family." Philippians 4:7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds." Where? In Christ Jesus. There is a peace that's available to you, beloved, that is beyond your comprehension. Philippians 4:19, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory." Where? In Christ Jesus. There is a supply available to you. "You therefore, my son," 2 Timothy 2:1, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." There is grace and strength that's available to you. Do you hear that? All that is available to you as you deepen this relationship with Jesus Christ. Grace, peace, strength, intimacy, power, love, abundance, all of that. Why? Because you're all that? Nope. Because you are in Christ. In an abiding, unchanging, unbreakable, eternal union, bond, relationship with Jesus Christ Himself. You didn't earn it. You were placed there by the grace of God. Paul says, "I am in Him." It's a deep relationship. Now, very quickly, let me tell you the second thing about the relationship and we'll be done. Not only is it a deep relationship, Paul says in 3:9, he says, "that I may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law." Paul says, not only is it a deep relationship, the relationship I now have in Christ, it's a righteous relationship. It's a righteous relationship. What does the word righteous mean? We could spend all day talking about that word. We're not going to do that. Don't worry. The word righteous means a rightness. The Bible says God is righteous, meaning he is the standard of what's right. God does not have a rule book that he follows. You understand? He is the book. He is the standard. You can't say to God, God, what you did is not right. Whatever God does is right because he's right. He's righteous. He's the standard. Here's the problem. I'm not. I'm not that standard, and I can never meet up to that standard, but I long to have fellowship with him, and I long to have a relationship with him, but there's something that hinders that. What is it? It's my unrighteousness versus his righteousness. Now, this morning, I'm going to ask a couple guys to come up on stage, and we're going to demonstrate this for you. You ready? I know, a couple weeks ago, we had the umbrella, and last week, we had the wheelbarrow. Well, this week, we're going to have something else for you, because I want you to see what Paul means here when he says, listen, I don't have a righteousness of my own derived from the law. I have a righteousness which is from God on the basis of faith. Now, I want you all to see this. On this side over here, I'm going to represent, you ready? The righteousness of God. The rightness, the completeness, the purity of the righteousness of God. And I want this robe, all right? Don't worry, this is not my wife's robe. I went out and bought it somewhere, okay? The righteousness of God is going to be represented. I'm going to ask Shane to put this on, and he's going to represent the righteousness of God, okay? Perfect, complete, the standard of all that is right is right here. And then we got Troy. And Troy is going to put on another robe. This robe looks a little different, doesn't it? And I'll just be honest, my two boys had a great time turning this robe into this right here. I'll just be honest with you. And I'm going to place this robe on Troy. And you know who Troy represents? All of us. You know why? Because Romans chapter 3 verse 10 says, there is none, none righteous, no, not one. None of us. There's a problem here. How does Troy get from here to here to have that intimacy with God that he was created to have? How is this problem solved? Well, here's our usual response, and here's the response for most people I know. To get from here to here, I'll just do my best, and I'll just do righteous deeds, and I'll just try to do whatever I can to take this stuff off and clean myself up and move closer to God. You know what the Bible says about that? In Isaiah 64, the Bible says this, your righteous deeds apart from Christ are filthy what? Rags. Because Troy is not just unrighteous because he does unrighteous deeds. He's unrighteous to the core. And so are you, and so am I, apart from Christ. How does he get from here to here? What is the answer? There is an answer. The Apostle Paul, for all of his life, thought, if I keep all the rules, I can move from here to here. But there was a point in his life that he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And I didn't read this verse to you a moment ago, but Acts 22, here's what Paul says. The God of our fathers appointed me to know his will and to see, watch this, the righteous one. You know who the righteous one is? Jesus Christ came from God, clothed in righteousness. Because Troy could never get from here to here, Jesus stepped out of heaven in righteousness and came to pull Troy into relationship. The righteous one. Romans 5:19 says, for as though one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the righteous one, the many will be made righteous in Christ. How does that happen? How could Troy go from here to here? I want you to look at this verse on the screen. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Here's how it happens. You ready? Bible says this. He, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, pure, clean, righteous. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. You know what happened? Two things are necessary to go from here to here. I got to do something about my sin, and I need righteousness. How's that possible? The Bible says, he who knew no sin took How much? All of it. The Bible says in 1 Peter, He bore our sin in His body on the tree so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus takes all of our sin. But listen, that's only half the deal. The Bible says not only do we need our sin dealt with, we must have righteousness. So you know what the Bible says Jesus does? The Bible says He now takes His perfect righteousness. Part of it, all of it. And we are now clothed in the righteousness of God in Him. Now, beloved, listen. You know how this happens? Because Troy worked real hard to get there. Because Troy comes to the end of his rope and he realizes it is absolutely impossible for me to get from here to there. I need my sin dealt with. Only thing I can do is give it to Jesus. And the only thing I can do is receive His righteousness by faith. And that's what happens when a person enters into a relationship with Jesus Christ. They give their sin to Him. They receive His righteousness. And Paul says, we are seated in Christ, the righteousness of God. Now listen, child of God, I want to show you two applications to this. If you're here and you're a believer this morning, this is true of you. No matter how you feel this morning, no matter your performance of today, you are robed and wrapped in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are positionally seated in Him. You did nothing to get yourself there. You can do nothing to get yourself out of there. But our lives are to be lived consistently with who we are in Christ. You say, are you sure that's true? You sure that robe thing is true? Isaiah 61:10, listen to this. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. That's pretty good news, isn't it? So when the enemy comes along and he says, you are so filthy, you rotten scoundrel, you don't deserve, you say, listen, I'm wrapped in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. What about all that sin? It's gone. Now, we get our feet dirty in this life, and there's a place for confession, but positionally, our sin is gone and nailed to a tree. And we stand clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why, thanks, guys. Thank y'all. That is why Paul says that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul says, I am in Him. I'm in a deep relationship. Paul says, it's a righteous relationship. Knowing Jesus is the ultimate pursuit of our life.